Well, if you would just join me, I'm going to journey a few moments through the scripture, and then you'll see where we're going with this. But in Psalm 22, in you, speaking of the Lord, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me, what? Be put to shame. Psalm 25. No one whose hope is in you will ever be, what? Put to shame. Psalm 25:20. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame. Psalm 31:1. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Psalm 31:17. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. Psalm 34:5. Those who look at him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Psalm 71:1. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Psalm 119:31. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. 119:46. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. Verse 80. May my heart be blameless toward your decrees that I may not be put to shame. Romans 9:33, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Finally, Romans 10:11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Do you get the point? We could go on and on and on, but the scriptures are latent with this notion that for the people of God who have believed in Christ, who have accepted his blood and his atoning sacrifice, who have embraced his finished work on the cross, shame is not to be our inheritance on any level. No vestige, no residue on any level. We were never created to serve a guilty conscience and any identity outside of what the Bible paints us to be. So therefore, question here this morning, is shame of God? Is shame of God? I think no, we would all agree no. Well, if it's not of God, then it must be a consequence of either living outside of God, and we can understand that and unpack that a little further, or living in God, but yet the enemy is just doing a number on your head and doing a number on your heart. So those that are living outside of God, sin has consequences and it opens the door. We understand that. But I'm slanting more this morning to those that are sons and daughters of God who still have issues with lingering shame when it's not intended to be that way. And so there is a justified shame. We understand that. But there is definitely misplaced shame that's not supposed to be there, that Jesus died to get that off of the people of God, his bride. You may not feel like a bride, but God sees us as a bride, and he's coming back for a bride that's radiant, where there's no spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And even though we're not perfected yet, he's ironing out the wrinkles, and he's going to be equally yoked in that hour to his bride that he's so consumed with. But again, there is a justified shame, but today we want to emphasize that misplaced shame because the scriptures are replete with references that God delivers us from shame. You know, sometimes mentally we take things, but yet experientially in our heart, it can be a whole nother matter, and we have to work on getting our experience to line up with what we believe. Does that make sense? And so we may understand theologically that he breaks shame off his children, but yet if we find ourselves cowering back, if we find ourselves hiding, if we find ourselves ashamed, when Jesus has already clothed us and has already dealt with that, put a crown on our head and extended honor to us, then we've got to somehow figure out, how can I go from what I'm feeling to what I know is true in my head. I know it's true, but how do I live like what I know is true? And sometimes there's a gap in what we mentally assent to and how we live out our lives. So we may ask the question, well, what is it exactly? What is shame? Well, it's a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. It's a painful feeling that's a mix of regret, self-hate, and dishonor. There's an indignity to shame. There's a sadness. There's an erosion of esteem and worth. There's an element of disgrace and inadequacy. There's chronic self-reproach. And that's really sad that there is a self-reproach where people basically strike themselves. And Jesus wants to grab that rod and go, I'm not striking you. That's a self-mutilation issue there, because I'm dressing you with honor and I'm esteeming you. Matter of fact, it says that he bowed down, he stooped down through the story of the cross to make us great. Now that's an amazing thing, because every other religion in the world is man trying to work his way to God, trying to be good enough, trying to live just right. Don't eat this food. Worship on this day. Do this five times a day. Don't do this. Don't do that. Trying to earn some kind of acceptance to God. And you can never quite get there. In many religions, there's never the assurance that you'll ever know. You have to go into eternity never quite knowing. But Christianity is the story of the cross, where Jesus comes down on our level to bring us up to be seated together with him. Now, what God does that? I mean, that's an amazing thing, that the creator of the world would stoop down to make us great. Usually, when you have all power, you would never humble yourself in that way, but that's what makes God God. He's not only all powerful, but he's full of mercy and compassion. He's good. God is love. So that's the story of our Christian narrative, and it's so wonderful. But chronic self-reproach, personal failure, condemnation, loss of respect, etc., etc. Not fun. But oh, Jesus died for better than that, didn't he? He died for better than that. So then our mission is, how do I get out of the vestiges of that and find greater places of freedom in my soul and in my life? He died for better than that, didn't he? Didn't he, church? Come on, didn't he die for better than that? He died for better than that, than to be harassed or to even harass ourselves. So, yes, if someone is active in sin, we certainly can do the math. Shame will be the result. We're not talking about that side of the coin, though, this morning, but we do understand that when someone willingly opens the door, the wages of sin is what? Is death. There's a breakdown. There's an erosion that takes place. We said before that Adam and Eve were really the first to be born again, not like we are from death to life, but they were created to live forever. And when they sinned, they went from life to death. I mean, they did the opposite. And so when the door is open, shame will be the result. Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were open, and all of a sudden they had this new knowledge and they felt shame. And so the first intuitive act of self-preservation was, they did what? They went hid. They hid themselves. And that's what shame does. It drives us out of the presence of God, and it causes us to look for a place we can hide. And y'all, people are hiding all the time. They're hiding behind arguments as to why they won't serve God. They're hiding and thinking, if I can just turn the music up loud enough. Maybe they're hiding in a job. Maybe they're hiding and throwing themselves into this enterprise, or hiding in whatever it is that they're putting ultimate confidence in. But they hid themselves. Genesis also says that they were afraid and they cowered from God, the one who created them and loved them. They cowered from God in the garden due to sin consciousness. So they weren't free At one point, they were so free, they were naked as a jaybird and didn't even know it. Just kind of like a little, you know, little one-year-old walk around the house, not a stitch of clothing on. And then they're going outside like no sweetheart in here. Just clueless, just happy, you know, chocolate all over their face, just naked, just, you know, and just they don't know. And it's like Adam and Eve, they were innocent. They were in that garden and they walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. And all of a sudden, through the infraction, through the violation, all of a sudden this somber foreboding awareness comes on them, and now instead of being God conscious, instead of being free and full of joy, now they're sin conscious and they're self conscious. You see, thinking about what they had done and realizing I don't measure up. And there are people that go through their whole lives with this chronic issue of I just don't measure up. Why can't we all throw in the towel and say, none of us do? Now let's just go be happy. We can't measure up. The Christian experience we're called to live is not hard. It's impossible outside of grace. But he stooped down to lift us up so that we could walk in communion with him. And even when we miss the mark, we confess it and he gets us back up. But can you imagine living all of your life under a false standard, never intended to be? So now they're self-conscious, they're sin-conscious, and there's painful guilt, and there's regret, and there's shame. So yes, sin produces that. And that's why we don't want to have anything to do with that. Why would we want to enter into something that's going to bust our head? I mean, life has got enough challenges. Why would we willingly crack open the door to something we know is going to allow harassment and torment to enter our mind and having to deal with guilt and not knowing what to do with the guilt, etc. And so therefore we keep that door shut by the grace of God. Adam and Eve didn't know what to do. They hid. And just like Adam and Eve, we too are funny. I mean, here they are hiding, you know, with a fig leaf. And then Adam, you know, God comes out, Adam, where are you? As if he didn't know. You know, he's doing the same to us. Taylor, where are you? Well, I'm hiding behind this over here. I'm finding comfort over here. I'm finding solid. I'm finding safety over here. There's this big push about safe spaces in college circles these days. But there's not a greater safe space than to be hidden in the Lord and to be found in him. And no fig leaf will make us feel safe in a world of bombardment, and especially if we've cracked open the door like this couple did, the fig leaf just won't get it. But it's almost a little bit, you know, ludicrous that such a small little fig leaf, we're, you know, but we do that all the time. It's like an elephant and a fig leaf, you know, trying to, it's like, I know where you is, Adam. Beep, boop, right, I see you, you know, but we still do it. We'll hide behind anything. I mean, we'll hide behind, I'll put my esteem in this, or my identity comes through this, through what I do, or who I know, or how much money I make, or who my family is, my pedigree, my background, my athletic, my academic, my this, my connections, all these things that we put confidence in, but it's all going to be shaken ultimately, but we want our boast to be in the Lord. Then we can stand secure. We don't look within, we look to him, you see. But a fig leaf won't remove the shame. Hide though we try. Hide though we try. We all know people that are hiding. Maybe you felt like, I feel like I'm hiding. I don't want you to know but so much. I want to just give you about that much. I'm a private person. Well, we understand that. There's a dignity and you don't just share everything with everyone. There's an element of trust and discretion that needs to be in our lives. But yet there are many that hide. And life was never intended to be lived that way. Hiding from something that happened. Hiding due to a former infraction. Hiding due to a violation. And it makes people go low and find the cave and wanting to curl up. Wanting to dismiss themselves from God and from society. So again, what I'm thinking about though today is rather more in line with those who are in Christ, not those that are willingly opening the door wide, but those that are in Christ, but still struggle with a low-grade issue of shame. It may not be overt, and it may not be monstrous in their life, but there's just this little low-grade shame. It's kind of like operating with a low-grade fever. A low-grade fever may not be enough to keep someone from going to work or for functioning on any particular day, but yet they know they're not at their best, and they can feel it. It's just a little undercurrent of something that holds you back. It's a handicap. We're not at our best. And so well-meaning believers can operate under this for years, but it's not God's best. It's not God's will. That's why we went through that whole litany of Psalms. Those who trust in Him will never be put to shame. Will never be put to shame. Some translations say will never be disappointed, but they'll never be. There's even a fear of shame, a fear of embarrassment, a fear of exposure. But there's nothing like the freedom of thinking, you know what? I'm a dead man. I fear only Him. He'll deal with that. He'll deal with that, but I will not be subjected to it or the fear of it in Jesus' name. Well-meaning believers, and clearly the Apostle Paul wrote letters to address this. If you find this in any measure your struggle, it's a worldwide struggle. Therefore, Paul wrote a letter and he addressed it to the church in Rome. And in Romans 8, verse 1, he had to make this statement because of the conflict within man. And he began to address his own conflict. The very thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, I do. Who will deliver me from this wretched body of sin? But thanks God for Jesus Christ. And so thank God there is a deliverer to deliver me. But he goes on to make a theological statement that is really powerful and can set us free. He goes on the record, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, again, for those that are living outside of God, the door is open, and so shame will be the result of sin, and rightfully so. But for those that are in Christ, it is not our inheritance. So therefore, when we discover that we're not to partake in that, we fight to get out of that. And again, he's very clear, therefore now there is no condemnation. Can you say no condemnation? For those who are in Christ Jesus, who live according to the Spirit of life and are free from the law of sin and death. So if we're free from the law of sin and death, why would we put ourselves there again? He's saying, I don't condemn you. Remember the woman caught in adultery? What did he say to her again? We had a little pop quiz on this a couple weeks ago. He said what? Go and what? And then he said, where are your accusers? If I set you free, you're free indeed. It doesn't matter what they say. If I tell you you're free, you're free. He said, go and sin no more. Like we said a couple weeks ago, thank God he didn't say sin and go no more. He didn't say that. He said, go and don't return to it. And out of the power of her forgiveness, she didn't, and became an extravagant worshiper of God. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. And so he liberates. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And there's a little clue there that to whatever degree we allow shame is to the degree that we're in some measure of slavery to it. But he said, I didn't give you a spirit that would make you a slave again to fear or to shame. But I've brought you into a place of adoption. I've signed the papers. You're mine. You have the ability and the right to cry, Abba. To those who've received me, to them I give the rights to become children of God. And thank God for it. Therefore, if any of our brothers or sisters are found hiding under a rock, as it were, maybe they took a hit of some kind, confidence is shaken. But when this happened, it's our job to lovingly and discreetly, with humility, pump sunshine their way. Pump sunshine their way. Put wind in their sail. I mean, it's like one of those pumps that you just, you know, you're pumping a tire, and it's just like you just see their chest going back. They may start out here, hiding, fig leaf, you know, I've blown it royally. Our job is, if we find them hiding, is to pump that sunshine till they can stand erect with shoulders back. That glorifies God. Not cocky, but confident. It's a difference. Confident due to appreciation and gratefulness. We fill that love tank. We encourage them to lay hold of the blood of Jesus and get out from behind that fig leaf. Most of issues and most neurosis could simply be a matter of having not yet encountered the love of God in a powerful way. But if we can fill that love tank, I tell you what, there's nothing like seeing the change when someone's tank is full. Filling that love tank. Where's so-and-so? Hiding. Blow some sunshine their way. Get that love tank up. Watch how it transforms. Pull that fig leaf off. Man hides, but God searches him out and dresses him. God dignifies, the devil degrades. May take a little while for someone to come out from under their rock, but with the proper amount of affirmation, security, safety, and understanding the Father's heart, they should eventually come out. We didn't receive a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear. Let's read this again at the top, Romans 8, 1 through 8. Therefore now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit, capital S, is life and peace. And we could certainly use some of that. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And so we set our mind on the promise of God. Shame pushes us under a rock and into the closet, thinking that we are safe there. But the law of the Spirit of life sets us free to live life to the full due to Jesus, our hope. He lifts us. So may the blood of Jesus set us free of any vestige of the law of sin and death that condemns. Any vestige. And again, there are measures. You may not be under a full frontal attack of a head of shame, but to whatever degree we find ourselves making decisions based on fear or making decisions based on shame, we identify that and we say that thing's trying to define choices and decisions and identity. Ooh, there's a degree of a prison there. And we identify that. And by faith, we come out of that. You see, shame emphasizes sin's effect on self-identity. Shame wants to get into your identity. We say no. Shame wants to burrow down as a part of us. We say no. Shame wants control. We say no. Shame wants influence. We say no. Shame wants to imprison. We say no. And we come up with this resolve: I will not hide from God, and I will not hide from others. See, we're mindful of things God's forgotten about. We're mindful of things people don't even know about. You're thinking, if they only knew, they wouldn't accept me. Sweetheart, they're under construction just like you are. Their stuff isn't any more holy than your. We're all in this together. We're all broken, but we're redeemed by his blood. If they only knew, therefore I got to button it up tight. I got to keep it tight. I can't let them in. Why does James refuse to bond? Not literal, I just thought of James Bond. But why? Many times, there's not an ability to stick and connect because of the fear of, if they really knew, they wouldn't like me. If they really saw what I had done. Well, I can understand that if you are walking among just, you know, crowds of messiahs. But there's only one Messiah. There's only one spotless. Everyone else is broken humanity. And so we're hiding from people that are likewise hiding, that are likewise hiding, and everyone's in this hide fest. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we show all of our cards in a non-wise way or a non-discreet way, but we certainly don't want to live under a rock. Hello? We certainly, at some point in our life, want to come out of the closet and not be crippled by having our identity thwarted by the fear of, oh, if they only knew, therefore I better button it up. I'm a lockdown vault. I mean, we got to button it up, you see. Jesus died for higher than that. Higher than that. We will not hide from God. We will not hide from one another. We will not hide from God. We will not hide from one another. We will not hide from God. We will not hide from one another. It is so wonderful to see people when someone is free. You can see it in their countenance. They're just so free. They're so alive. And there's an essence of life. But you know, sin can shut us down. And even forgiven sin, if we don't forgive ourselves, and our countenance can be fallen. Did Jesus forgive you? Yeah. Oh, what a testimony you are. Remember when Cain had sinned, and rightly so, his countenance fell. He had a reason to. But again, those that are in Christ, that have shut the door, that are just being harassed, they're not openly sinning, but just harassed by the memory of something, or harassed by something trying to force its identity on you. And sometimes it can even be in body language. There's nothing like the liberation of the Lord, again, that causes us to stand erect and free. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus' unhindered openness to the Father was both a model for life and the means of removing humanity's shame. Christian self-identity is now transformed by him because our lives are now found in him. So when shame tries to come on you, we just tell it, no, you got to deal with him. Shame. You know what you did? No, I know what he did. You know who you are? I know who he says I am. You better have a little something in your arsenal to come back with. This is who you really are. I mean, there just comes a time you just got to come out with your mama. I mean, there is a time for, hello? I mean, there's just a point in time where enough already. Hello? But it's always coming. The accuser is there. And he's asking for permission. Will you take me? No, I don't want to take you. I could have qualified in myself to be ruined by you. You could take me out, but for Jesus. But for Jesus. That's the story of the gospel. That's why it's good news. I would have been taken out by shame, but for Jesus. Therefore, I'm going from here to here. I'm throwing that fig leaf away. People live years behind a fig leaf. No way to live. But for Jesus. When it comes back, no. But for Jesus. We are not living, and we refuse to live under a rock. We are living in him. We are living in him. He is our security. He is our safe passage. I mean, even Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, what? Despising the shame. The shame of being flogged, the shame of hanging there naked, the shame of being lied about. I mean, he was called every name under the sun, as were the disciples. I mean, they were shamed, but then they kicked out of that and leapt for joy because they were worthy to suffer for the name, go figure. And so here Jesus is on the cross, and it says, for the joy set before him, he endured despising the shame. In other words, shame, you think you have me now. but I am throwing you off. It is temporary. Yes, I'm up here half naked. Yes, I'm scourged. Yes, I've got a crown of thorns. Yes, I've been lied about. I'm the King of Glory. They're putting the very author of life to death. Yes, you have a short stint of having your way, but your days are numbered. Therefore, I despise you, and I will throw you off like a tattered garment. I will throw you off. For the joy set before me, I will press through that temporary season, and I will throw it off. So even Jesus, the author of our salvation, had shame coming on him, and he too had to throw it off. How? For the joy set before him, he pushed through it. He pushed through it, and he threw those garments off by faith. Where do we go to hide? Let's only hide in him. Let's break shame's power and refuse to hide. Let's look just briefly at three people in Scripture here. We're not going to go in depth with this. We could talk about many. There are multiple examples of people that Jesus liberated. That's all he does is liberate. Man sins and hides. God seeks out, searches out, saves, clothes, gives dignity, a future and a hope, honor. That's an amazing experience to me. Three people here, the woman at the well we know about in John 4, King David, 2 Samuel 11, and then the woman with the issue of blood in Luke 8 and is also found in the Gospel of Mark. But just starting with the woman at the well in John 4, she goes to the well in the sixth hour. Now, on the Roman calendar, that would be 6 in the evening. If that were true, then maybe she's escaping the heat of the day to get there when not many people are there. Normally, it would be 12 noon. The sixth hour of the day would be 12 noon. But it could have been that she was strategic as when she was going to show herself in public. She had to fetch water. But she could have been calculated, I'm going to go to that well when there's the fewest number of people there. Because I don't want people whispering about me. And I don't want people talking about me or condemning me or rolling their eyes. And maybe she wanted to avoid questions and stares and condemnation. For you see, she had been married 5 times. Can you say 5? The man she was with was probably fixing to be number 6. Now, I know that's not quite up there with Elizabeth Taylor, but nonetheless, this was something that shaped her identity, you see. So she's presently with one who's not her husband, but here comes Jesus. I'm sure she was aware of it. I'm sure she was aware of the stigma society put on it. She couldn't escape it. And then here comes Jesus. Here comes the compassion of Jesus manifested in a revelation, basically reading her mail. And the compassion of Jesus broke her shame. Amazing. She became a follower of Christ, went home, told the people in her city, and they too believed him. She's no longer hiding. She's no longer feeling inferior. She listened to Jesus. She believes, and then she goes public, coming out from the rock without fear of what does man think. How many of you know when you are truly approved by God, what man thinks? Who gives a rip? Who really cares? What does he think? Knowing what my Father says gives me the power to endure what man says. Your evaluation, God's evaluation means everything. And he's on the record. It's not a mystery. Now she's an oracle. Now she's an evangelist. She might have thought, well, where's my testimony? I mean, they're not going to listen to me. No. He said, if he can help me, he can help you. That's what evangelism is. He helped me, he can help you. I know who I was. He can help you as well. She listened and believed. We have David, who we know commits adultery, has the woman's husband killed. He abuses his power. gets her pregnant and tries to hide behind the cover-up of murder. Hideous. God, in his compassion, sends Nathan the prophet, nails David. In his grace and his compassion, he doesn't leave him to himself. You know, the greatest judgment of God would be, all right, just get on with your bad self. But he'll put people in our lives. He'll have people speak to us. He'll even have people confront us. He'll have people that'll bring truth to bear even when we're not asking for it. How many of y'all have ever had unsolicited counsel before? You're like, I didn't ask them. They just kind of came in and volunteered. Glad to know you. I mean, it's like, where'd that come from? Well, it's interesting. Sometimes the wisdom of Scripture, open rebuke is better than concealed love. It says, a man who gives a correction will in the end have more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. A man who has a flattering tongue wants something. Someone that will lovingly address a friend because they're about to bust their head. You're like, well, I don't want to turn them off. They're already off. We're trying to save their neck from going off a cliff. So we risk the relationship to bring redemptive truth to bear. And so thank God, God didn't give up on David, but he messed with him through the agency of a prophet who gave this analogy, as you know, about the little ewe lamb and the man who had much cattle stole the little ewe lamb. What should be done? Oh, and then David, you know, gave his harsh sentence, and then the prophet stuck that. I can imagine a big old lanky figure, a finger, you know, like Ebenezer Scrooge, just a big old, and he said, you're the man. Nailed him. Y'all, that's the compassion of God. And then David, in 2 Samuel 12:13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And of course, he wrote Psalm 51, one of the most extravagant excerpts of repentance ever written. Oh, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, renew a right spirit within me. You and you alone have I offended. And he was extravagant. People, when you blow it, repent extravagantly. Wives, husbands, friends, roommates, look them in the eyeball and say, I was wrong. Man, I had to get my children going up and say, look right here, sweetheart. Daddy was wrong. I needed to be released from a 4-year-old, from a 5-year-old. Daddy needs to be, will you forgive me? Daddy was wrong. I need to be released. But I tell you what, ooh, when Jesus said, you're free. Oh, yeah. Clean, free, forgiven. Such was the case with David. And God used him, humanity and all. God sent Nathan to confront him, but more importantly, to break his shame, to begin again, to begin again. It could have been his tombstone, but no, God used it redemptively to keep going. To keep going. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then we have this woman with the issue of blood or bleeding for 12 long years. Now, you know, when we read this stuff, it's almost like a fairy tale. Yeah, and the King James, yeah, the woman had an issue of blood. Well, I mean, what is an issue of blood? What kind of language is that? That woman was bleeding. All right, and I'm not going to go in too much. I mean, but she had a physical challenge, and it was no small thing to her. 12 long years, there was a stigma to it. There was an uncleanness to it. Spent all that she had on physicians. Instead of growing better, she grew worse. Deemed unclean. But she heard about all these miracles that Jesus had been performing. So when he was coming through town, she risked coming out of hiding. She risked that. She had been defined by that affliction for 12 long years. She risked getting close to Jesus, and she pushed through the crowd. I mean, again, this is someone who's unclean. When the lepers would go about in the street, they would shout, unclean, unclean, you see. And thank God in the new covenant, when life touches death, there's a transfer of life to death. In the old covenant, you get around something unclean, you have to go outside the camp and their ceremonial washings for so many days. But in the new covenant, when the Bible says you lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, it's not death transmitting to life, it's life transmitting to death. I've told you before, I know of people that have put their hands on gangrene. I'm like, dear Lord, you better be in faith. Because there's a transfer of life to death, you see. And God is able to make the unclean clean. Thank you, Lord. So she heard about him. She pressed in. She took the risk of getting close to Jesus. But here's something that's key. She pushed through her shame to get there. She pushed through her shame to get the miracle. And then Jesus asked, as if he didn't know, who touched me? Now, did he know? It's like asking Adam, where are you? Does God not know? She laid hold of the hem of the garment. He felt virtue flow out of him. Who touched me, Master? There are people crowding all around you. How can you ask? Who touched you? Jesus knew who touched him. But now he's taken this lady who had been in hiding for years, who was stigmatized by her affliction. He asked the question because he wanted her to go public. So now he's pulling her out of the closet. Come on. Come on. How many of y'all know most of our Christian life is like that? We don't see the panoramic. It's like, come on, where are you taking me? I'll show you just a little bit. Now, come on. Come on, sweetheart. Come on. Come on. And we're just kind of like a wobbly baby. You know, come on. Take another step. You know, come on. Come on. You know, and he's just pulling it. And before we know it, we're out of the closet. All right, now stand up. Now, you know, and now come on. It's just, now I'm having images of young Frankenstein. He was mentioning that earlier. So, but at any rate, he's pulling us out. He did this because he wanted her in front of all those people to identify with the miracle and to go public. So he said, who touched me? And she confessed, me. Little old me. Sorry, but I got it. But he wanted to hear it from her to trigger her faith and swallow the secret shame. He wanted her to put a stake through that shame. So, again, the woman at the well, she listened and believed, and it changed her life forever. David listened and repented, and it saved his life. The woman with the issue of blood listened and acted, and it healed her. Each were shame-based. Each were shame-based. Some due to sin, but some just due to life and the unfair, unwanted affliction that can come. But here's the thing. Whether we've opened the door to shame or whether it's just the enemy harassing our mind, in either case, God wants us free. So it doesn't matter if we just opened the door wide and we got our just desserts, or it's the enemy who's harassing our identity. In either case, he wants us free. He wants us free. The woman at the well, David, and the woman with bleeding all turned to God, and God took away their shame. That too is our inheritance. So when you feel that booger encroaching and asking for permission to bow you over and to push you into hiding and to make decisions in life based on that, people make decisions based on how they feel or they don't feel all the time. I don't feel I'd be accepted. I don't feel I'm worthy. I don't know that I belong there. Says who? Royal blood going through these veins. Royal blood. Again, not cocky, confident in him. Not in ourselves. This is our inheritance. The prophet Isaiah chapter 50. We'll just look at this and we'll be done here. And a few texts in Isaiah. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them. up. Also chapter 54 of the same prophet. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. And in chapter 61 of Isaiah, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. And everlasting what? I think joy is the antithesis of shame. Shame cowers. Shame bows down. Shame looks for the fig leaf. Shame looks for the closet. Shame says, no, I won't go out. No, I'll stay here. Safe here. Safe zone here. Safe zone. How many of y'all know that's not living life? Just bunkering down. Safe here. As one man said, ships and harbor are safe, but that's not what ships are for. But when he breaks it, joy, the joy of the Lord, a healthy identity due to his pronouncement over your life. Where are your accusers? I don't know. Well, then neither do I accuse you. Now live life to the full. Really? Really? I don't have to be crippled just a little bit? No. Live it to the full. Really? Well, can I add to the equation? No. Can I do some works? No, you should, based on forgiveness, but not to earn anything. I don't have to do anything? No. You mean it's just free? Yeah. No, I mean, is it really free? Yeah. Take it by faith. Wow, this is too good to be true. We call it the gospel. Good news. That's why we don't apologize. We evangelize. We have something good. So the record is clear. Therefore, the battle against misplaced shame is the battle against unbelief in the promises of God. We read a multitude of Psalms at the beginning, how trust in God removes the shame. We don't hide anymore, for our lives are hidden in Christ. We don't hide from God. We don't hide from people. He's taken away our shame. Do you believe it? Now, again, if we're overtly living in the world, then that's a no-brainer. People sear their consciences. They're numb and unfeeling. But for the believer, we'll be moving in this pilgrim's progress for the rest of our days, finding greater measures of freedom and liberty. But I share that because we all have things that want to define and press us down. If we know of our brother or sister and they're in a place of hiding, lovingly blow sunshine. Get that love tank full. Help them. Not from a place of self-righteousness, but coming down saying, I'm as broken as you. I mean, I just, dear me, my debt is stacked to here. But come on, we're going to go out and we're going to find freedom together. Let's stand on our feet. Refusing shame. Refusing it. Living large. Vestiges. Again, just like a low-grade fever, things that press down, things that try to shape identity illegally. You are not the summation of your mistakes. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know it's hard to take that, but that's who you are. You're not the summation of what happened yesteryear, but he gives a new slate. Let's just say out of our mouths, dear Jesus, we take on your identity today by faith. Thereby, this is our way of honoring you. Refusing to be defined by yesterday's mistakes. Refusing shame. Refusing guilt. And whatever stigma the world may place on me or that I place on myself, I forgive myself. And I receive your forgiveness. And I say that I'm free from any residue of shame. For he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You said if I trust in you, I would never be put to shame. I'm going to take that by faith. Just say that. I'm going to take that by faith. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Father, we just take this by faith. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that if God be for me, who can be against me? How dare shall anyone lay any charge against your elect? So Lord, we just thank you that you're liberating and helping and lifting and dignifying. Lord, though we once had reason, as we were once foreigners to the commonwealth of Israel, yet you died and brought us near. So thank you for the new garments that you've granted us. Thank you for the new name. Thank you for the new spirit we now walk in and the new identity. And Father, we just by grace choose to fight to stay in this place of grace and great joy, not hiding, throwing away the fig leaves, and living to the full. Now, Lord, help us to help others likewise that are going through it. Lord, there are many that are around our lives. You know who they are. So, Lord, help us to extend that same grace to dig out others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.